Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy, and we do pray that you would shine into our lives, that your word would continue to change and transform us as we hear testimonies this morning. It would fuel our faith and worship. But ultimately, we want this morning to be about you, how good you've been to us, that it would reflect your greatness and your goodness as seen in the gospel. And so, Lord, may this morning, this service, be for your honor. We thank you and we praise you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you. If you've been reading our blog, you know that Pastor Gavin and Hide and myself were in Japan this last week. We got in yesterday. I hope we can share more about the trip at another time, but I will point out that it's about 1:20 in the morning right now. So if I'm more incoherent than normal, let's just blame it on the time change. And speaking of sleep, preaching and teaching in Japan did make me realize that I am just as good in Japan as I am here, and that's because I can put people to sleep in both languages. But I will say this, the Japanese people are way better than you at this, because they can close their eyes and not move their heads at all. And it is so good that it makes me think, like, are they praying? Like, is this message so good that they're deep in thought? Because they haven't opened their eyes for 5 minutes, right? It's that good. Like, for you guys, it's like the head's bobbing, and some of you don't even try to hide it. My wife reminds me that once a college student essentially laid down and went to sleep during my message. So if missions has taught me anything, it's that I can be boring in multiple languages. But it's going to be back, especially for a morning like this. Initially, we were going to stay in Japan for an extra day, but we decided we really wanted to make it back for our anniversary service because it's such a special day for our church. If you're new to Lighthouse, every year around this time, we celebrate our anniversary as a church. We started 14 years ago on Sunday, April 27th, 2003. Now, admittedly, it began with the idea of celebrating that we had survived another year. I don't think any of the leaders or that initial group were under the delusion that survival was assured. Honestly, there was kind of this excitement like, man, we're still around. So for the first years, our anniversary was really a celebration of survival. But as we've grown and matured, we've realized that the theological and practical significance of a morning like this. Because the reality is, with each year we get older, we can be tempted to things like presuming upon God, just assuming that he will sustain us or even bless us and grow us. We can be tempted to pride, believing that Lighthouse is what it is because of our convictions or our giftings. In fact, let me ask you, when was the last time you just prayed that God would provide for our church financially? Or that he would grow us spiritually and even numerically? Or more simply, when was the last time you prayed that we would survive? As a church, we are never beyond the need for grace. There is nothing assured of circumstantially. In fact, the Bible talks about the danger of success, the fact that as we grow and we're able to do more things, we can be tempted to become inward-looking, depending on ourselves, even giving glory to ourselves. So we need a morning like this to remember God, to remind ourselves of his faithfulness and the gospel that this church and our lives are built upon. We need to remind ourselves how much we need God to hear testimonies of the greatness of the gospel in people's lives to fuel our worship and our faith in him. So later we will hear testimonies of God's faithfulness. But before I do, I wanted to briefly talk about this peril of prosperity, the danger of when things are going well. Now that might seem weird to some of you. All of us want prosperity, but it is a peril. In fact, think about this truth. We are no less in need of God's grace than when we started this church with 25 people. And the further along we get as a church, isn't it easy to forget that? Right, this is the problem of prosperity, that we will forget God. But understand, the Bible warns often of this danger. And so if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In this passage, Moses is preaching in part because of the challenges of entering the promised land. Remember, they had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now they are on the cusp of entering the promised land. And so Moses is giving them God's word because of the very real dangers they're about to face. And yet it's not the dangers that would readily come to mind. Remember, they're entering a land that is teeming with people who would hate them and their God and will go to war with them. They will often face bigger armies whose sole purpose was to accomplish genocide on the nation of Israel. from a human perspective, there seemed to be very real potential, the very real potential of death or even enslavement. But the danger that Moses is concerned with is a very different than the Israelites might have expected. Again, it's a problem that most of us wish we had. It's the problem of prosperity. So let me read to you verses 7 through 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountain and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, for most of us, I don't think fig trees and copper sound like the pinnacle of prosperity. My experience of figs is largely in the form of a Newton, which aren't bad. But I've never eaten a fig Newton and thought, like, I'm in the promised land. Like, this is God's grace to me. Remember, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And so the picture God gives them would have been heaven on earth. So the promised land was marked by prosperity. Doesn't that sound like the kind of problem you wish you had? A few years ago, I was at one of my kids' baseball games, and I heard someone whose husband works for a local car company complaining because they had to get a new car every year, and they said, it isn't even worth setting the stations on my radio because I won't have it for very long. And I remember thinking, man, I wish I had that problem. Like, my big problem in life was that I just reset my car radio stations. I think most of us want the problem of prosperity. But Moses continues. Look at verses 11 through 17. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you and do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. So prosperity doesn't seem like a peril, but Moses is pointing out some very real problems that come with prosperity. One is pride, the other is functional forgetfulness. Pride is the inward-looking bent in life that forgets that we are dependent creatures, that we are desperate in need of grace. Look at that last verse. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. He's saying that in prosperity, our temptation will not be to simply take credit for it, but we won't live in humble dependence on God. Like I said earlier, we are just as in need of grace as when we first started this church. No amount of people or ministries can overcome the reality that we live every moment desperate for grace. When we started this church, we didn't know if we would be around in a few months, so there was this kind of prayerful attitude of dependence. But we still don't know what will happen in a few months, and so we need to live dependently. The second danger is a functional forgetfulness. By that, I don't mean that you forget that God exists. If I were to ask you, is Jesus real? You wouldn't say, well, I'm not sure, I forget. But by functional forgetfulness, I mean that we live our daily lives unmindful of the reality of God in our lives. We forget the truths about God that we say we believe in. Now, that's what Moses is referring to. Things are good, things are prosperous, and what happens? They forget God. And that's why it's an important theme in the Bible. The idea of remembering and forgetting are used over 300 times in Scripture because God, our great designer, knows that our hearts, marked by depravity, are prone to forget the things that are most important. Namely, we are prone to forget God. It's not too hard to see this happening in our own lives. God blesses us with a good job, and what happens? Work consumes us. It becomes our identity. We sacrifice our family on its altar, and God is forgotten. Or God blesses us with children, and what happens? Raising them becomes life. We live for their safety or success or even their salvation, and yet God is often an afterthought. Or we look at our homes and our bank accounts, and we forget our God who gives generously. The picture is that we take our eyes off the giver to look at the gifts. We focus on the creation over the creator. And as you can imagine, this is a danger to, in the church as well, to look around and forget exactly how faithful God has been. Maybe it's pride that thinks God is blessing us because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we have the right convictions or theology or love, and that's why God has blessed us. Maybe it's the presumption of God's provision, assuming we'll always have the resources to do what we need to do. Maybe it's a lack of prayer, not living desperate for grace. Well, what is the antidote to prosperity? Moses tells us in the verses that help bookend our passage. Look at verse 2 again. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you through these 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he has sworn to your fathers as it is this day. The antidote to the peril of prosperity is to remember God. To place our focus squarely back on him, we must remember what God has done. We have to fuel our faith and worship by considering how faithful he has been. We need to set our minds on the things above. Now, one of the things that Moses does is he reminds them to remember their salvation. One of the most important things that Israel was supposed to remember was how they were saved out of the land of Egypt. And the same is true for us. We start with our salvation, the gospel. We have to remember who we are, that we are a people defined by the gospel. So we have to meditate on and pray through and study the gospel that defines us. The gospel is the reality that though we are sinners and deserve hell for our sins, Jesus died on the cross and to suffer them in our place. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for sinners. But it isn't simply about going to heaven, but it's the reality that transforms our lives every day. I think one of the best parts about this morning is that when you hear the testimonies, one of the common themes is the gospel. It's not about Lighthouse. It's not about what we've done. There's this focus on how the gospel transforms lives. And for me, I'm thankful because this is one of the most important things that we want people to understand about our church, that we are gospel-centered, meaning that we believe that the gospel is central to life because it is the gospel that brings us to God and the gospel that directs and defines and transforms our lives. And so it is good on a day like this that we remember God's faithfulness, that it is really a day to remember the gospel. So as you listen, let me give you just a few applications. First, this morning is about God. Trust me when I say that those sharing, they're not here to highlight themselves. They're not here to highlight Lighthouse. They share with you this morning to point you to Christ and declare that what he has done for them in the gospel. So let God and his gospel be on the forefront of your thoughts and worship him in your hearts as you listen. Second, we often talk about the idea of preaching the gospel to yourself every day. And so let the gospel you hear this morning remind you of the gospel you cling to. A passage that we have been looking at over and over in the recent weeks has been Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. We must look to Christ, thinking about who he is and what he has done. And so let this morning help you set your mind on the things that are above, that remind you of your identity as a child of the living God and what it means that you live in Christ. Let it remind you of how desperate we are for grace and how generously God gives grace. Let it remind you of God's love and how nothing can separate you from that love. Let it remind you of the gospel that defines you and brings you hope. And third, we'll encourage you to be faithful in prayer for this church. In the first few years of the church, our anniversary was a celebration of survival, but it still really is. We live each moment dependent on God, every moment desperate for grace, and so we need to be a humble people who invite his grace in prayer. In fact, as I close this time, will you pray with me? And let me give you a moment on your own to pray for our church. And so let's take a moment and pray. Lord, you are so good to us, and we need mornings like this to remind us of it, to remind us not just of the unique ways you've been faithful in our lives, but how you've been faithful to us through the gospel, how you continue to change and transform us, how your grace is abundant, your love is everlasting. And so we thank you, and we do pray for this church that you continue to be gracious to this church, allowing us to be a light to the cross in the South Bay, allowing us to proclaim the greatness of the gospel, ultimately allowing us to bring you the glory you deserve. So we thank you, Lord. And as we listen to the testimonies this morning, again, may it be about you, just how kind you are. And may all of us leave not just thinking, you know, what a great church or what great testimonies, but ultimately what a great God. So we thank you and we love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning for our first two testimonies, we'll get to hear from Hide and Yasuyo Kawai. They have come and spent this last year with us from Japan, and we'll be going back soon, but we're excited the time that they've had with us, and that will be followed by Ruth Ann St. John, and she'll be sharing about God's grace in her life.
I'm Hideyuki Kawai, and I'm a one-year pastoral intern at Lighthouse from Japan. Thank you so much for giving me this great opportunity to be an intern and welcoming us as a family of Lighthouse. 8 months have passed, and I have 2 more months left. Time flies, but grace from God is abundant. I came to Lighthouse to learn biblical counseling after I graduated from Christ Bible Seminary in Nagoya, Japan. But what God wanted me to learn here was more than I had expected. The God's faithfulness I'm experiencing at Lighthouse is that God keeps showing me how sinful I am and how merciful God is. I have lived in Japan for over 30 years as Japanese, so I didn't notice that my way of living in Japan and my way of thinking had not been biblical. I was able to realize this because I lived outside of Japan. For example, in Japan, parents teach children not to bother others. So Japanese people, including Christians, often hesitate to ask others for help or giving help, even though the Bible tells us to help each other as a family in Christ. I easily felt ashamed or sorry to ask others for help. But right after we moved to the U.S., we did not have a car and need help. Even though we hesitated to ask others for help, many people from Lighthouse offered help and served us with a great joy. I was moved by their joy to serve and praised God for how He was working in their lives. I thought I would want to build such church family like Lighthouse family in Japan, and I'm sure it will have a positive impact on other Japanese people too. Also, through sermons and biblical counseling class, I realized I used to justify my sins. Before I came here, I thought my wife was one of the happiest person on earth because she married me. I thought I was a good person and was very nice to her at that time. But now I totally understand I'm such a sinner. One phrase which has helped me change is, "Your sin makes my sin not a sin." I used to agree with this phrase and justify my sins. When I had a quarrel with my wife, I used to think her sin made my sin not a sin. I always did blame shifting. God helped me understand my sin and idol, and He taught me how to repent rightly. I understand God loves me, so He tries to rescue me from my sin and restores my relationship with Him and others. I think it is God's grace that I can rejoice when I notice my sins, because the more I understand who I am, the more I understand who God is and how God is merciful to me. I believe that the right relationship with God and the good and the God's family will help me face my sins and encourage me to repent my sins. I'm so thankful for church staff members, my small group members, and my friends at Lighthouse who are walking with me. In Japan, Christian churches are usually very small, and one church has only one pastor. Ephesians 5 says, Christ is the head of the church, and we are a member of his body. But Japanese tend to think a pastor is the head of the church, and a pastor is considered more faithful and more holy than lay people. So pastors have lots of pressure, and it is difficult for pastors to share their weaknesses or confess their sins with others. This situation is a crucial issue because pastors do not have horizontal relationship with others, and they feel loneliness. They feel lonely. Before I came here, I thought I had to accept this fact and work as a pastor with loneliness in Japan. However, through Lighthouse, God taught me the important factors to build healthy churches. Pastors also need to share their weaknesses and sins with others. God changed my heart, and I will try to fight against this crucial issue, a crucial situation in Japan. I'd like to learn more and grow at Lighthouse, but at the same time, I'm so excited to go back to Japan and see how God will use what I have learned. And I hope that God will build gospel-centered and healthy churches in Japan, and many Japanese will come to Christ.
Hi, my name is Yasuo. I have been experiencing God's faithfulness throughout our time at Lighthouse. Before we came to the U.S., I had a full-time job in Japan, and our two-year-old son, Shoma, went to a daycare. I really enjoyed my work and being around people all the time. So I was worried what my life was going to be like in the U.S. I did not like the idea of being a stay-home mom and spending all day alone with Shoma. Also, I thought I would miss being able to use my different abilities to accomplish something at work. But the life in the U.S. was very different from what I had imagined. As it is written in Romans 8:28, God worked all things together for good. He gave me the opportunities to participate in Lamplighters, biblical counseling class, and the small group, and he taught me many important things that I needed to learn. Through biblical counseling class, I realized my job had been my idol. I was seeking people's approval, financial security, and identity in my work. And I thought quitting my job meant losing all these things. It was God's servant plan that there was no choice for me but to quit my job when we moved here. He took away my idol and taught me to find security, identity, and all other things in Christ. Also, through Lamplighters, I learned the importance of my role as a mother. God has given me the privilege to disciple Shoma and to help him grow in Christ. But I used to see a mother's role more like as a caregiver, not as a discipler. I used to see my time as my time and didn't want to use it all for my son. But God showed me how selfish and sinful I was to have thought I didn't want to spend all day with Shoma. Now that I see the real blessing of having a child, I have come to enjoy my time with my son more than ever before. I enjoy teaching him about God, praying with him, finding his gifts that God has given him, and simply enjoying God's abundant blessings with him and praising God with him. God has not only using me to disciple Shoma, but also using Shoma to change me and to conform me to the image of his son. Through my time with Shoma, I have come to realize some of my sins. When things don't go in my way, I easily get impatient and angry and get stressed. And I still have a sinful tendency to think I want to use my time for myself. But God is teaching me that everything is from God and that nothing can be gained by my own effort. My time is not actually my time. It is a time that God has allowed me to use, and I should steward it well. Everything that happens in this world has come through the filter of God's love and has a purpose. There is nothing to be upset about or worried about. Everything is in God's hand, including trials and hardships. And I am meant to learn something from it and grow in Christ. I still have a lot to work on, but thankfully I met many moms through Lamplighters and the small group whom I can model after. God has changed my heart so much through our time at Lighthouse, and He is still continuing to change me. As I understood more and more about my sins, I came to be more thankful for Jesus' cross and for my salvation. When I realized how sinful and selfish I was, I truly came to understand it was only by God's grace that I was saved. I really appreciate Lighthouse for giving us such a precious opportunity to learn. And above all, I thank God for Lighthouse and what He has been doing through Lighthouse. I am very excited to go back to Japan and share with others what I have learned and what God has done to us here. And I hope others will be blessed by that too. Thank you very much.
Hello, my name is Ruthann, and I've been coming to Lighthouse for almost 2 years. I started coming right after I moved out here from Alabama, and I've learned so much in my short time here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to tell you about some of the ways, personally, I have seen God's faithfulness and grace. In Lighthouse, it's been a blessing in so many ways. Moving across the country into a new community was kind of intimidating, but the welcome and friendship extended to me made me feel like I was immediately part of the family here. Whether it was asking me out for coffee, or if it was just helping me and my roommate make sure we have furniture in our apartment, I definitely experienced God's love and care through the body of believers. I was able to take the counseling class last year that's offered here at Lighthouse, and I was hoping to learn more about how to be a better friend and to know how to better speak the truth in love. But a few things came out of left field for me, which also shows my pride, and it was how the Lord was going to use this class to expose the sin in my life, the ways where I was worshiping the creature over the creator, and how God's grace was at work, and still is, in revealing the ways I was controlled by sinful desires. Also, the great hope that comes through addressing the worship of the heart by the grace of the gospel and learning to be desperate for that grace. In one of the first classes, I remember them asking the question, is your sin the greatest tragedy in your life? And it should be the greatest tragedy because of how it brings distance in our relationship with God and with others. And I knew the answer to that question was no. I did not see my sin as the biggest problem in my life. Rather, I had made my sin normal, something that everyone deals with. Everyone feels anxious or frustrated sometimes, right? Impatience, everyone deals with that. These feelings would come out throughout the day, from when I was driving to work and felt like honking my horn at the guy who cut me off, to when I was relaxing at night on the couch and didn't look for ways to love my roommate. I was frustrated with myself when I would make mistakes at work. I often felt impatient if someone interrupted my plans for free time. I was anxious when an unexpected expense came up in the month, and these all seemed like normal parts of my everyday experience, and I was okay with it. It didn't seem like a big deal. But God, through the teaching of His Word at Lighthouse, showed me that my every action, word, feeling, and thought, they did not exist in a vacuum, but they are informed by the object of my worship. Through the different assignments in class and the conversations I had with people at Lighthouse, I realized I had used words like frustration and anxiety to hide and excuse the seriousness of my sin, even from myself. Hiding and excusing sin isn't a new idea. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And I began to see that when I used these words, that they were like the fig leaves used in the garden that were meant to hide the shamefulness of my sin. And even further, my feelings revealed that I was believing a lie about God. In my frustration, I believed my identity and value is in my job performance, even though God promises that my identity and value is in Christ. In my impatience, I believed I had control, that my plans were better, even though God promises that He is both sovereign and good. In my anxiety, I had put my security and trust in my bank account, but God is my provider, and according to Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If I was to share the wonderful hope that is in Christ, change had to begin in my heart. The darkness inside of me wasn't just because of sin, it's because of an ignorance of God, and I must look into His Word and believe that He is my highest treasure. He is infinitely beautiful, and He is infinitely satisfying. When I saw the sinfulness in my heart, I was led once again to the sweetness of the gospel. Through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, He had freed me, not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. There was this new lens in which God was teaching me how to interpret my circumstances, that nothing enters my life that does not first pass through the filter of His love, and that knowing Christ changes how I understand everything, even the seeming inconveniences and annoyances of my day. The teaching and community at Lighthouse are definitely channels of God's grace in my life, and even though I'm across the country from where I grew up, and there isn't fried okra, southern accents, or Alabama football, I can honestly say that I feel at home at Lighthouse. And I am so thankful for the friendships that go past the surface and seek to move toward God. Friendships that have walked with me through repentance. These relationships were the context which God revealed my sin and changed my heart. And with Lighthouse getting bigger in size, I think it might seem more difficult to get to know each other. But I'm praying that our hearts would not grow tired in moving toward one another. Rather, as we continue to look at God's Word, that we would continue to be captivated by the glory and grace of our great God displayed in Jesus Christ, and that we in turn only grow stronger in loving Him and loving others.
For our last testimony, we'll have Paul and Wendy Sawasaki come up and share. Paul and Wendy have been with us from the beginning, but they'll be leaving us soon to go to our church plant in Texas. So we are sad to see them go, but we're excited about this new chapter in their life, and we're really thankful that they're going to come and share with us this morning.
Good morning, Lighthouse family. Women in the audience can relate that I wore my waterproof mascara today. We're so thankful for God's faithfulness to us as we've been part of Lighthouse. This will be our last anniversary celebration as active members of Lighthouse. And as Kim said, we're going to be moving to Texas at the end of May. We look forward to the future and joining the Zoe Church plant and serving there. And we want to share our thoughts as we leave Lighthouse and our church family that we have grown to love and cherish. Starting already. Our journey with Lighthouse began in the 80s when we commuted from Torrance to Evergreen Baptist Church in the San Gabriel Valley. Commuting has its challenges, but Evergreen was our church family. We had a close-knit group of friends whose kids grew up with our kids. We celebrated birthdays and holidays together and went on vacations together. But Pastor Corey, the senior pastor there, always dangled a carrot in front of us about planning a church in the South Bay. So we waited and wondered which pastor, our new intern, would be the chosen one to plant a church here.
Well, it turned out to be Kim and Gavin. We knew Gavin because he led the sports program at Evergreen, and I was a coach. We didn't know Kim personally. To us, he was the intern who thought Jell-O was a food group. And when he gave his first sermon, he lost me because he talked so fast. He's come a long way. What I did know was he was a great basketball player who could shoot the lights out, and there wasn't a shot he didn't like, and there wasn't a shot he didn't take. When a decision was finally made to plant a church, we were invited to be part of the leadership team. We have a picture here of us at the planning retreat in Big Bear. While we knew Ryan and Carrie Nawasaki and G. St. John, Everyone else was new to us. And everyone was so young. We were wondering who would be our friends to share our lives with? Who would we share our parenting struggles with? We're going to place our spiritual lives in the hands of people that are almost young enough to be our children. No, we're not that old. But God wanted us at Lighthouse. He knew what was best for us, even when we had questions and doubts. We could have easily dismissed the young leadership, but we decided to humble ourselves under their guidance and really be part of the church. We got involved in their lives and let them get involved in our lives. And now we are going to miss those who are now middle-aged people because of the loving relationships we have with all of them. When Lighthouse started, Kim and Gavin were still using office space at Evergreen. The Lord blessed us with a large enough house that kind of became a Lighthouse meeting place. Besides small groups, Apples of Gold, and other meetings, the first youth group met at our house. Wendy and I would slip away for a date night, only to come home and see kids throughout our house, or playing basketball at 11 p.m. in the backyard, our poor neighbors. From the start, I helped with the finances and accounting. I look back and see how God was grooming me in my accounting career and the work I did with a Christian nonprofit to serve as a church treasurer. So I had a front row seat to look at Lighthouse's checkbook, to sit with the elders and discuss budgets and different finance issues. Believe me, their hearts are focused on the word and doing God's work. No questions, no doubts. The leadership here always desires to be good stewards of God's money. There was one other story about God's faithfulness to Lighthouse in regards to finances. When the leaders decided to look for a more permanent home instead of renting from Torrance High School, the preliminary drawings determined that we needed to raise $1.5 million. When we had our first building fund pledge, the amount pledged was $1.5 million. When final drawings were completed, we were short about $500,000, so we needed a second building fund pledge. And yes, the pledge amount was about $500,000. God was so faithful to our need for a permanent building. Evergreen practiced Christian counseling, where therapy is an integration of Christian beliefs and psychology. As a matter of fact, I was on the board of the counseling ministry at Evergreen. I understand that this caused a certain amount of concern with Kim. Because I didn't know anything about biblical counseling, I was a little skeptical about it. When Kim did the first series of training classes on biblical counseling, that's when I really started to learn and understand it. At Lighthouse, we hear about idols and heart issues. Over time, things made more sense. As a small group leader, I tried to emphasize heart issues and idols that get in the way of growing and becoming Christ-like.
About 10 years ago, Kim asked me to consider working on my master's of biblical counseling. And I know it was a little difficult for him to even broach the subject with us, knowing Paul's work with the counseling service. But I became more and more interested in how scripture, the gospel, Christ can affect change in someone's life. I started taking classes and it was really difficult. And one of the reasons was when I was last in a college classroom, I took notes with a pen and paper and not with a laptop. And I was relearning the basics of school. But I was so excited about biblical counseling that I would come home and talk Paul's ear off about it. Through God's grace, I was able to complete about half of the work until an eye condition caused me to stop. But thankfully, I had some of the best counseling teachers here at Lighthouse, like Pastor Kim and Tim and Jason Ho, who gave me godly advice, encouragement, and prayer. It has been a blessing to see the change that Scripture makes on those whose only hope is the cross. To be able to come alongside others and help bear the difficulties that they're going through, to help them by going through Scripture, Christian books, and prayer, it never ceases to amaze me how God can transform lives. Every time I counsel someone, though, the Lord causes me to examine my own life, to see my own sins, and use it as a means of sanctification. God is so good. You know, the blessing of having your church in your neighborhood is having the opportunity to serve in so many ways that I could not have done at our old church due to the commute. I have especially been blessed to be part of the women's corps, and I joked that they needed an old person to represent, and they chose me. Through the women's corps, I've been able to see the start of so many of our beloved ministries, like the women's retreat, the women's Christmas breakfast, SALT, the spring event, and the very first women's small group when we only had a handful of attendees. And now I think we have three women's small group, and they fill up the fastest out of all the groups, I think. And, you know, it's just amazing to see how we've grown. But one area that's dear to my heart that a lot of you know is the church kitchen. I have overseen it and trained many of you to use it correctly. Early drafts of this building, if you can imagine, didn't even plan for a kitchen. Can you imagine Lighthouse without a kitchen? Think about how many ministries use this kitchen each week. How faithful God is to give us a kitchen that would be used by ministries who share the gospel. Thank you to all of you and ministry servants who have followed the kitchen procedures. Kinda. When I told my son Matt, who many of you know, that I would be stepping down from the kitchen duties, he said, well, everyone would be singing, "Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead." And if you know him, you could just see him saying that. Well, I don't want you to celebrate now, because I'll come back and haunt you if you leave leftovers in the refrigerator. But more importantly, both Paul and I feel that at Lighthouse, we have both grown so much spiritually. We've been challenged and stretched beyond what we thought we could do and learn. We are thankful for the elders and staff who have carefully, intentionally, and prayerfully planned curriculum, themes, and studies to continue to grow the congregation.
We want to close by encouraging you to get involved with the church family as we have. Just join a ministry. When you get involved, you join a team of believers that will work together for a common good, to serve the church, and to glorify God. Your team may struggle. You'll learn what it means when a group of sinners tries to accomplish a goal. You'll learn how to put others before yourself. You'll understand more fully Christ's sacrifice for us sinners. You'll learn that there are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that will support you in your struggles and celebrate in your joy. We will miss our Lighthouse and our church family, but we trust in God, who is faithful and good, who has taken us on a new and exciting chapter in our lives. We hope this verse will remind you of his faithfulness. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. May God bless you all.